As we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy is an interesting book of God's law. It's a reaccounting, if you will, of the law of God before the people, before they enter into the promised land. And so Moses reminds them of what God has done, as well as reminds them of what God is to teach them, and as what they are to observe and learn. And so Deuteronomy is a very important book of the Bible for you to read, and especially you young people, children, to read, because it gives you a lot of God's laws, if you will, commandments, statutes, and judgments for you to follow and obey, and teaches you how to live before God in the manner He would have you do so. But how often when you read the Word of God, you just pass over it as if it really doesn't strike you that God is commanding you to do something. I think so often when we read the Word of God and He commands us to do something, we don't think of that. We think more in the context of, well, it's a suggestion. This is a good way for you to live, maybe. If you just follow it this way, it'd be better in your life. And I just suggest to you that you do these things. But that's not the case here. In this particular passage of Scripture which we read, God is commanding you to do what He says. It's not just an idea that you can do it if you want to do it or not. And I think what has happened in our Christian world today is, and going on, is that because the idea that we're saved by grace alone and not by the law. Many have that idea that we're not under law, but we're under grace, using Romans 6:14. But that's not what it says there in Romans 6:14. Listen to what he says. Romans 6:14, you might turn there. Because it's important to realize when we read particular portions of Scripture, sometimes people take it out of the context, for one thing, or they have a misunderstanding of what God is telling us there. Listen, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Remember what the Word of God says, the wages of sin is death. Violating the law of God brings death. That's what God says. That's upon every one of us. But also remember, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We are not under the penalty of the law anymore, is what Paul is saying there. It's not meaning we disregard the law of God. It means that no longer the penalty of the law of God is not upon us any longer, because we are under grace, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we approach this particular portion of the Word of God, I want you to understand especially that these are commands of God for us to listen and obey what He has to say. And so I'm titled it God's Charge, Covenantal Charge to you as covenantal people of God. And there are four charges, that may be more, but at least four of them here for you to look at and understand. And the first charge is, as he begins in verse 1, "O Israel, listen." O Israel, listen. And you find this charged to listen in other places in God's Word, especially in the Old Testament particularly, but there's other places even in the New Testament. And sometimes it can be used or translated, "Give ear to me, says the Lord." In other words, listen to me. Pay attention to what I have to say to you. And as I've already said, this is not a request, but rather it's a command. God commands us to listen to Him, to pay attention to what He has to say. And you're commanded to listen to the Word of God often. Why? Why are you commanded to listen? Primarily because it teaches you what you're to believe and how you're to live. And if you're not listening to the Word of God, you're not learning what you're to believe, and you're not learning how to live before Him. And that's what's going on in our world today out there. Many, many who are not teaching the Word of God to their children, particularly to our young people, And they go their own way because they don't have the grounding of the Word of God to direct them of how they live and what they're to believe. And listen to how we find the Word of God to be effective for us in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm, and you should read it often because it relates to the Word of God, the law of God, for one thing, but also how it relates to us, every aspect of our life. Verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you're not reading the Word, there's no way it's going to be hidden in your heart. So you need to be hearing the Word and listening to the Word and reading the Word and truly hiding it in your heart, if you will, so that as temptation comes, you're ready, you're prepared to overcome. Remember, God says if you're tempted, and you will be, remember there's a way of escape. He said, "I will provide a way of escape." And sometimes people scratch their head and say, "Well, wait, where's that way of escape?" It's God's Word. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Again and again, "If you are the Son of God, do thus and thus. You've heard the Son of God, go ahead and jump off the temple, the highest point of the temple, and come down, and the angels will keep you from stumbling if you are the Son of God." And remember, every time Satan challenged him, Jesus came back and said, "It is written." It is written. He used the Word of God to overcome that temptation. And that's exactly what you are to do in the same way. When temptation comes to you, remember what the Word of God has to say, and then you can overcome. And so we must listen to the Word of God. Because the Word of God in verse 105 of that 119th Psalm says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." It helps you to walk every single day in the light of the Word of God, where you do not stumble in the darkness or be tripped up by Satan himself. Why aren't you listening to the Word? Notice what he says, verse 1 again, "that you may live." That you may live. Listen, O Israel, to the statutes, the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. The Apostle Paul, Apostle John, excuse me, in his Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, reminds you, "These things I've written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These things are written so that you may have life, you may live. Looking at the Word of God and learning the Word of God enables you to know that truth by his Spirit working in you, not only changing you, making you a creation in Christ, but bringing you into relationship with him, that you may walk with him, sanctifying you on a daily basis, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ himself. And then remember, Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus got sick, and his sickness went to death. Well, Jesus was contacted and then said, "Come, our brother is sick." Jesus heard it, but he delayed. And it's hard for them to understand. Mary and Martha didn't understand why Jesus waited and let Lazarus die. And finally, after 4 days, and that is 4 days of Lazarus being in the grave, Jesus comes. And as he's outside the city, before he gets in or enters in where they live, Martha comes out to greet him, to meet him. And she says, "If you had been here, he would not have died. If you'd have been here." In other words, why didn't you come sooner? And Jesus' answer is in chapter 11 of John, the Gospel of John. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And of course, he then demonstrated that. But as he made that statement, he said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And Martha said, "I believe it." I ask you the same as he asked Martha. Do you believe this? That he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him may die, yet they shall live. Even though you may die this in this world death, the first death, if you're in Christ Jesus, you may live. What a promise. What a promise. And then Jesus demonstrated it by going and raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Martha said, "What do you mean, opening up the grave, taking the stone away? He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. The odor's going to be overpowering." It wasn't there. "Come forth, Lazarus." And Lazarus came forth by the power of Christ. The second charge to you is you should not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. You find that command not only here, but also in the 12th chapter, verse 32, and Proverbs 30, verse 6, and also in Revelation 22, 19, at the end of the Bible, if you will, the New Testament writing. We're not to add to it, we're not to take away from it, and we find that happening throughout history, do we not? Even the Jews at the old times added to the word, even though they knew these commandments of God. Rabbis and Pharisees added to God's law. It wasn't enough to give the law of God, but they had to add a few things to it. You couldn't take so many, you only could take so many steps on the Sabbath day, as an example. And all kinds of weird things that they had decided that you must do in order to be able to fulfill the law. Don't add to it or take from it. We find that throughout the history of redemption, throughout the history of the church, that there were those who added to it. And you find in the cults, every one of the cults, you find them adding to the word, not taking it as the sole word of God, but having other words that has to be there as well, as far as they're concerned. But Moses gives you a very good reason not to add or take away from God's word. He says that the experience that you've had helps you to know that the word of God is final and it's true and it's solid, and it is that which helps you to walk with him in a faithful way. Your eyes, he says, have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Very sinful action that took place that Israel was brought into there in Baal Peor, where they worshiped Baal, where they entered into sexual relationships with the Moabites there. And God brought destruction upon them because of their sin. Many died because of it. Phinehas, the son of Aaron, a righteous anger was upon him, and he went and executed, if you will, one of the Israelite men who took a Moabite woman, and right in the front of everybody had this sexual relationship. And when he did that, then God's judgment stopped. So they wanted to remember these things, he says. Remember them, especially these things that you've seen with your eyes, lest your heart depart all the days of your life. And when God spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, in other words, when you saw the wonders of God, and when he dealt with sin, and when he had compassion toward you, and when you practiced the statutes, judgments of God, the nations noticed. That's true, is it not? When Christians practice what they preach, people take note. It's when we do not practice what we preach is when we find the judgment of others upon us and bringing shame to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But note what it says, because this applies to us. It's not just to Israel, but it applies to us as well. What great nation is there that has such statutes, righteous judgments as they are in all this law which I set before you this day? Sometimes we get the idea that the law of God is foreign to us, or it's not something we really want to keep or should keep. It's for Israel. But no, it's for us today. That's what he's talking about. What a wondrous law and righteous judgments that God sets before us, how we're to live. If our government, whether it's local or state or federal, would practice the things that God has given in his word, how a country should live and conduct themselves, we wouldn't have the troubles we are having today. Just wouldn't have it. Because such statutes and righteous judgments of God causes us, would cause us to be a great nation. As it was then, But of course, Israel did not practice the righteous judgments of God. They went their own way, and God had to bring judgment upon them. And then listen to this. This really, really applies to us more than the other, more so. There are no people in all the world as Christians today, because God, that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason you may call upon him. What a privilege that is, isn't it? Christians have a privileged position. And there's nothing like the Christian people around the world. For any reason, he says, any reason you may come before the Lord God and call upon him. What a privilege you have. Young people, children, think about that. What a privilege you have to come with problems that you may have or may questions that you might have. And you can come before the Lord God and asking him for some answers. And you can come with a surety that he will answer you. Now, it may not come in the manner you're thinking or what you may want, per se, but he will answer you. What a privilege we have to have a God such as that for us. The third charge is only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. We find that oftentimes in Scripture. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Paul writing to the, and speaking to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of Acts, remember he said the same thing to them. Take heed of yourselves and then to the flock that God has made you overseers. And so we are, each one of us, it's not just for the elders, but each one of us are to be watching out ourselves, taking care that we listen to what God has to say. And one part of that is to be remembering that what God has done in the history of redemption. Sometimes I think we forget that the history of the church is important. It is important to help us to learn what has happened and how we can prevent it made to go a different direction, but also that we may walk in the way the Lord has taught us. Not only what you read in the Word of God, but what you read in the history of the church that is vitally important as well to help us to take heed to what we have seen and what we have done. But notice the most important thing that God wants you to remember is that when God came to Mount Sinai to give the law, his law to them, he called all the people to come to the mountain. Not to come up on the mountain, but to come to the mountain, and he would then speak to them verbally. And he did. He gave them at that point in time verbally the Ten Commandments. And they all listened and heard, but they were so fearful that they pleaded with Moses. He said, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be for you, so that you may not sin." Do you understand that you're to fear God? Sometimes we forget who God is in our prayers or even when we talk with one another about God. Sometimes it just becomes flippant and we don't regard who God is, that he is the holy, living God, the one who has created the world and all that is in it, the one who has the power to take you at any moment, any time, the almighty, sovereign God. Yes, he is the God of love, no question about that. And he does love us deeply. But notice what takes place there at Mount Sinai. The people said to Moses, "You teach us. You speak to us. Don't let God speak to us, because if he does, we will die." Not very many people came into the very presence of God. Moses had that privilege, that close relationship that as he had in the history of the church. But understand this. Do you dare come to God without a mediator? Do you dare approach him in your prayers without a mediator? That's what he's talking about here. Moses, in this position, is a figure pointed to Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and men. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why we do not pray to saints who are dead. We pray to God directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe very strongly that if you do not pray in the name of Jesus, I'm not sure if you're heard. Because you're coming on your own. Coming on your own strength and on your own presence before God. You must come before God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. You see that all the way through Scripture. Not only with Moses here, but as the priesthood was established, remember, that the priests were ones who interceded on on the people's behalf before God. They were the mediators, if you will, on behalf of the people towards God. And so Jesus Christ is the only mediator that we can come to God through. We always must pray in His name, not pray without that. Not only watch yourself remembering the history and redemption, but He says to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it. You may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You are to observe them, is the word oftentimes. And that's, remember, the Great Commission says we're to go out into all the world making disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The observe is an idea to see it written down, and okay, I observe, I see that here. Observe means to do, to practice. To practice the Word of God. So when we make disciples by God's grace, and I would pray that you will be doing that and thinking of that, who are you discipling right now? Who has come under your care, if you will? Who have you set aside and said, meet with me once a week, and we'll go through the Word of God. Take a book. The book of John often is used, or book of Mark. It's used that you sit down and go through the Word with them, that they may come to understand what God has done in His grace. You have probably been praying and have been praying for Dan Dillard over in Bend, our pastor in Bend. Recently, his wife encountered the young man who hit him and put him in the hospital and into the damage that had happened to him, as God has healed him again and again, and presented the gospel to this young man, and he responded. And beginning yesterday, Dan was to have a time of counseling on teaching and instructing with him on a regular basis. It's amazing, is it not? This young man went to church last Lord's Day for the first time in his life. What a wonder how God works, isn't it? It's amazing what God does through all kinds of things, even something so terrible as that accident was. But it brought someone into His name to serve and work for Him and live Him. What are the statutes and commandments? Well, of course, we can start, as he says, with the Ten Commandments. We're to have them in our heart and mind and to learn them, to know what they say, to keep them, and to walk with them. And I realize when I say these things that we don't do it. We can't keep the commandments of God. We don't, but we're to strive to do so. We can't use that as an excuse and saying, well, I'm sorry, I can't keep the commandments. I fail. Yeah, we all fail. But remember what Jesus said. He promised that if you confess your sins, God is just and faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you stumble and fall, what do? Just lie down there? No, you get up and brush yourself off and move on. By the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit in your life. The fourth charge is to you parents, particularly, and grandparents, for he says, teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. We need this happening more and more in our country today. We need this a great deal. We need our children to learn to love the Lord, to learn the statutes and judgments of God, so that they may practice in themselves. This is the task we are to do. Look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and you see very strongly God says it there that you are to learn. These are the statutes, judgments, which the Lord God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And then jump down to verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. How many of you have a scripture verse at your door, or even me out in the front of your door, or maybe just in your home, around your house, on a plaque or something like that, that has a word that's there? What he's talking about is you want to have every opportunity that God gives to you to teach your children. You see the sunset, the glory of God in that sunset. You see the rainbow, the promise of God made to his people. He'd not destroy the earth again. What opportunities you have again and again in the beautiful country you live in here. One of the most beautiful places in the world is Oregon. And you have many opportunities to teach your children from what God has given to you and instructing them of what God has done and who he is, the almighty, powerful, living God. This is a charge for you, an everyday, all-day charge. You want the statutes, judgments, and commandments of God before your children and your grandchildren as much as possible. That's why you have it as much as you can in your home, to remind them of who you are and what God has done for you. Now, there are those who have the idea out there that, you got to be careful. Don't teach your children things and the religions and so forth. Let them grow up, and when they get mature, they can decide for themselves which is the best. So don't confuse them with your thinking and ideas. But let them figure it out as they go through life. Don't guide them. Well, you're not listening to the Word of God if you have that attitude. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, people who are groping out there trying to find the way, and they think they got the right way, and what is it? It's death instead. You know, it's a shame that there are those out there who even proclaim the name of Christ. And someday they're going to come before God and stand before him, and they'll say, I did thus, thus, and thus in your name, and remember what Jesus said, I never knew you. Because they were false in their teaching and instruction. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen carefully what that says. You're to teach them God's way, and when he's old, he will not depart from God's way. But if you teach them in some other way, they're not going to depart from that way. So you want to be teaching them the truth of what God has to say in his word, teaching them the right way for them to be trained in the nurture and the admonition of God. And then remember this. Proverbs 29:15. Underline it, especially you children and young people. Underline Proverbs 29:15. Listen to what it says. Now, you may not like what it says, but it's something that's very important for you to know and understand. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. How many people like a spanking? I doubt very few of us like spankings, but they're for a purpose, aren't they? That's what a rod is, to help us to remember what we've done wrong and to help us to move on the right path. It brings wisdom. Rebuke is not a bad word, but it's the idea of helping you to understand where you've gone in the wrong direction. And then it goes on, but a child left to himself is a shame, or brings shame to his mother. So are we to leave him alone? Now the story is told of the poet Coleridge, who had listened to quite a vehement argument by a visitor against religious instruction of the young. His caller had concluded with a statement of his determination not to prejudice his children in any form of religion, but to allow them at maturity to choose for themselves. You know, Coleridge made no immediate comment, but shortly afterwards asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. And the visitor said, yes. So Coleridge led his guest out into a strip of out in his backyard overgrown with weeds. Why, this is no garden, said the visitor. Oh, replied Coleridge, that's because it has not come to its age of direction, discretion. The weeds, you see, have taken the opportunity to grow, and I thought it unfair in me to prejudice the soil toward roses and strawberries. That's what happens, isn't it? When we don't tend to our garden, what we have is weeds. They grow very quickly, and it's the same way with our children. We don't tend to our children. They're infiltrated with weeds, false doctrines and false thoughts and false ways. The attitude of Coleridge's friend is the attitude of many today. And I think because of that, we have an attitude of children who believe that they can live in any way they want. They don't have to respect people. They don't have to respect the law. They don't have to respect people's property. We happen to live on the Rogue River, and there's constantly people coming down on the river and even camping out in our backyard, thinking that it's their public property. It's on the river. I don't mind them coming and fishing. That's fine. But to camp out in my backyard, I'm not sure I like that very well. In fact, one did not too long ago, three or four months ago, and had died in our backyard. I never heard what happened, where he came from, or why he was there. They came and took him off. But that's what it is. That attitude of people, our day and time, and especially young people and children, which have not been taught to respect others' property, they do what they want and when they want with it because they think they have all rights for it. And you've heard this term, it's my right, over and over again. It's my right to have this or to do that. But have you ever heard much in this day and age, it's a privilege that God has given to me? Even education is not a right, it's a privilege. And many other along that same line. We ought to remember that it's a privilege that we live in a country that God has given to us to do a lot of these things that we do and have. One of the greatest reasons to teach your children and grandchildren is found in Psalm 78. A beautiful psalm in the early part of it especially, because it challenges us to remind us that we are to teach our children. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born or who are not yet born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Powerful, is it not? to teach our children. And as you may know, and many of you parents especially know, that even when the child is in the womb, you may teach that child in that womb as you read the word to them, as you sing praises to God to them. It's amazing that there is an understanding even in the womb that penetrates their heart and mind. It's amazing. Our God has created such a physical body that we may begin to understand what it's about. But God uses these things. Even the unborn, he says, that they may arise and declare to them to their children that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. I'm sure you've experienced the same thing as I have often in my ministry over the years. The joy of seeing covenant children coming and confessing their faith in the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that it happens because of God's grace, first of all, but it happens also because of God's grace and you as parents and grandparents being faithful to listen to the Word of God and to teach God's Word to your children. Praise God for His covenant promises that it will be a God to you and to your children as well. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. How we thank you, Lord, that you've provided for us so abundantly in your word. Help us to be found faithful to practice it ourselves, and as parents and grandparents to teach it to our children and our grandchildren. To see, O Lord God, those rising up, teaching it to their children, that they may praise you, O God, and put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and my love. Be with us as we go our way, O Lord, as we go through the week, that we may demonstrate that we know and understand what your commandments and statutes are, and that we may use your word daily to overcome. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit working in us. Work this week, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.